Will you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 11. I'll begin reading in verse number 23. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, and I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. You may be seated. When I was in Bible college, I had a course that was designed to cover some of the practical aspects of the matters of life in church, such as how do you perform weddings? How do you conduct a funeral? How do you baptize without clunking someone's head on the back of a tub? How do you serve communion? And in these events that we consider some of the functions of the church are usually put into particular categories. And that is the category of procedure. How should something like communion be observed? Who should serve it? And what we usually, in our era, do not realize is that the early church gathered on Sunday night not for a service in which to observe communion. They gathered for a meal. The meal began as most meals began, and that is with the host there at the meal breaking bread, passing it out, and giving thanks for the bread. The breaking of the bread was followed then by the actual eating of the meal. And after the meal was eaten, then the meal concluded with the drinking of the cup. So the bread and the cup were the bookends on either side of the meal. Now, obviously, in Corinth, there was too much emphasis on the actual meal while the meaning of the bread and the cup was lost. How communion should be observed is an important subject. It is true that communion is a ceremony of the church, but it is not a mindless ritual. But there's another important category that comes up when discussing this issue, and that is, what is the actual meaning of communion? This is where much of the discussion goes, and it should. Some of you are raised being taught the doctrine of transubstantiation, and that is the teaching that when Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, that he was teaching that the bread literally turned into his body, and the wine literally turned into his blood. That teaching is the basis for the ceremony known as the Mass, where it is maintained that the literal body of Christ is being broken again and again, and the literal blood of Christ is being spilled and poured out again and again. That is so wrong. We acknowledge, we rejoice that Christ died for us, but we also acknowledge that when he died once, and that his one death on the cross was sufficient and remains to this day sufficient to pay for our sins. When he said, "It is finished," it was finished. There's no more sacrifice needed to pay for your sins. That is clear from the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Verse 27 that says, "He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered up himself. And two verses later, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1 says, we do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Why did he sit down? Because his work for our salvation was completed by his sacrifice on the cross. You see, instead of celebrating the cross, believing that communion is actually continuing to crucify him is a repudiation of the cross. Others of you grew up with a tradition called consubstantiation. I've never met anyone who really understands what that means. It sounds like an attempt to say that there's something mystical that happens in communion, but we're just not sure what it is. But this we know. The observing and participating in the Lord's Supper is absolutely central to the life of a church family. This ordinance is a touchstone that brings us back to our roots. It reminds us of our heritage, our health, and our hope. And on the one hand, when Christ instituted what the Bible calls the Lord's Supper, he did it in the middle of a meal. In other words, he did it as part of something that was very common. And granted, the meal was the Passover meal, and he probably did this as part of observing the third cup in the Passover meal, which is a fascinating study all on its own, something that perhaps at one time we will dig into. But communion, as we often call it, is at the same time, while it is sacred, it is a normal part of life, of church family life. In fact, I want us to recover this balance in our church. I want us to see and appreciate that observing the Lord's table is a practical, common church community event. But what Christ said in that common meal was anything but usual. So in this context of a normal, customary celebration of the Passover that Jesus had with his disciples, in the middle of that comes these shocking words, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, when we stood and read this passage, it's easy to allow our eyes to just glaze over and ignore why this is here, because I read this every time we observe communion together. But this text is more than a procedural manner on how to observe this. It's more than familiar words that we read every month. In fact, this passage has a whole lot less to do with the procedure of communion than it does the purpose of communion and the abuse of the Corinthian church of it. Taken in isolation, as we usually do, it appears as if this passage is telling us that we have to observe communion, and when we do it, we'd better be careful not to talk or pass notes or goof off, because you can get into big trouble if you do that. Of course, that means the rest of the service, like the sermon, is fair game, right? But no talking during communion. A few weeks ago, a gal in our church was sitting here, and the bread was passed during communion. And while she was praying during that time, the piece of bread slipped out of her hand and fell into her purse. Now, I guess that's a good thing we don't believe in transubstantiation, because then we'd have Jesus lost in her purse, but that'd be a problem. But she's scrambling now for finding this piece of bread, and she thinks she's discovered about to pop it in her mouth and realizes that's an Altoid. That doesn't work. And so now she's panicking, thinking that, you know, because I'm starting to talk, which means, you know, we're all going to do this together, and that's important to do this together. And so she finally discovers it and puts it in her mouth real fast, only to realize nobody else has put it in her mouth. Her sister's sitting next to her the whole time, and then they just start cracking up because it's, you know, the whole thing became rather comical. Communion is a serious time, and yet we know that sometimes when you have those serious situations, it provides tension in which little things now all of a sudden can kind of become funny. And if we only see these verses as rules that govern the ordinance of communion, how have we missed the main point of the whole text? So why is Paul at this point here in 1 Corinthians 11 talking about communion? Well, if you have been here in our study of this great book of 1 Corinthians, the obvious point is because they have so badly abused what communion is all about. What was the problem? Was it the fact that they were simply being disrespectful? That was a factor, but the problem goes so much deeper than that. In the church of Corinth, the rich, who consider themselves to be strong, the intellectual, the spiritual ones, the knowledgeable ones, were treating the rest of the church like dirt. The ordinance of communion was established at the pinnacle point of Christ's ministry, when He was pouring out His life for others. The God-man was giving up of Himself completely for undeserving people. While we were the enemies of God, He died for us. While we were sinners, He died for us. His act was the supreme act of selflessness and self-giving. And in anticipation of the cross, Christ tells His disciples that His body and His blood was being completely used up, consumed up on the cross for them. For you, my body. For you, my blood. This is an awesome thought. Then, the Corinthians, who by their profession had been bought by the death of Christ, born into the family of God, not because of status or fame, but only because of the mercy of God demonstrated to them through Christ, that they received by faith alone in Christ alone. They were using this very ordinance that reminded them of the humility and sacrifice of their Savior to be the occasion to advance their own self-centeredness. That is despicable. And so while this text gives us insight into the actual ordinance of communion, it actually gives us more insight into the community of believers called the church. Paul's not trying to teach us something new here about the Lord's Supper. He's not trying to straighten out the theology of the Corinthians here. He's just taking them back to the original setting and purpose of the Lord's Supper to show them that what they are doing at the Lord's Supper is the exact opposite of what the Lord did at the Lord's Supper, which is the basis for our Lord's Supper. Two things from this text to draw your attention to. Number one, we are commanded to observe. Do this in remembrance of me, verse 24. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, verse 25. And this command that we have is based on a pattern from Christ. There's conversations about being creative with church, and there are some creative things that we can do, but messing around with communion is not one of them. There's a basic pattern we have to follow because this is how the Lord did it. The Lord's table is a biblically mandated, Christ-ordained tradition that we do. We call it an ordinance. The setting of this command was betrayal. Christ was handed over to the Romans that night. He was being given over. And His being given over was in reality the giving over of Himself. And in the middle of this giving of Himself, He told His disciples, you perpetuate this tradition as a means of reminding you of this critical truth. Not only are we part of the body of Christ because Christ gave Himself up for us, but we are called to reflect Him by giving up of ourselves for others. Not because we can sacrifice for the sins of others. No, Christ did that, but so that we can show them the heartbeat of our Savior. And this command is also based on a promise from Christ. He said in verse 24, "This is my body, which is for you." He physically died for us. And when we observe, when the bread is handed to you in a little bit, that bread symbolically is designed to take you back to the cross, where we taste again of the fact that Christ literally died on a cross to pay for our sin. He physically experienced death as the recipient of the wrath of God so that God's justice against your sin could be satisfied in order for you to be forgiven. And then when He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," we are reminded that His death came through intense suffering. In our salvation, we celebrate the Lord's table. We recognize that our salvation came to us at the price of His blood. And the cup reminds us that this new covenant that we have with Christ was established on the basis of the greatest sacrifice that was ever given. And it was given for you. If you have personally not embraced that yet, now is the time. Now is the time for you to accept Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, as King, as Messiah, as the God-man who lived for you and died for you. This command also results in the proclamation of Christ. Verse 26 says, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you preach." So today, when someone asks you, "How was the sermon?" you cannot look at me. You have to look at you. You preach. The proper observance of the Lord's table is a sermon all in itself. Some of you know that in a practical way. Your children sit in here Sunday after Sunday. And oftentimes during the sermon, it's the time to break out the coloring books and play tic-tac-toe and connect the dots and do all those things. I watch you, I know. Now you're nervous, no. But when the tray is passed, and everybody in the row is getting a piece of bread, and they're not. They want to go, "Well, wait a minute, why do you get some and I don't get some?" That's a sermon right there. Don't take your kid away. Don't get them out of here so they don't feel cheated. They need to see that. They need to understand that they have to come to faith in Christ because God doesn't have grandkids. And we are commanded to remember. We are commanded to observe. We are commanded to remember. Has somebody ever said to you, "Hey, I'll be thinking of you"? What on earth does that mean? You're going to go into the hospital, you're going to have a major surgery, and someone says, "I'll be thinking of you." How does that help? "Oh, this is so great. I got people all over the world thinking about me." Thinking about you doesn't mean diddly squat. When Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, remember demands action. To really remember someone means that you do something about it. Remember in gratitude, remember in worship, remember in trust, remember in acknowledgement, remember in obedience. The activity of communion demands the activity of obedience. If you really remember Christ, you will do something about it. And the obedience is not simply to take the bread and to take the cup. It's to blow out of here and be Christ to this world. Remember also demands acknowledgement for the one there is the one here. Remember is also a group project. For whenever y'all eat this bread, it's plural, and drink this cup, you all proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The cross event not only changed us individually, it defines us as a body. It defines us corporately as a family. Your identity and position is given definition and meaning from the death of Christ who did all of this for you. The church at Corinth had so abused this because they ignored its intended purpose. The result was a serious problem for them. Let's ask God to help us recover in our thinking and our actions to each other, even as we seek to preach, even as we observe together.